Jilted lovers sometimes make desperate enemies, don't they? Often they scheme and connive to shatter and break apart that new budding love relationship. And you know, the enemy of this world simply hates to see you spending time with God. What does he do about it? Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, this is Kenneth Richards. We're delighted that you've joined us for Lonnie's Thursday message, and we're right in the midst of one of the Voice of Prophecy's most fascinating Bible discussions entitled, The Commandment We All Break. We have a great gift book to share with each of you on the topic of Sabbath keeping. It's entitled, A Pause for Peace. Why not jot down this toll-free request line, 1-800-872-0055. That's 1-800-872-0055. More details soon, but first here's Lonnie and his message. Dirty Tricks, Part 2.
I've got kind of a naughty question to ask you as we begin our Thursday time of fellowship together. Have you ever watched an old boyfriend or ex-girlfriend as they went out with the new flame who had replaced you? That certain someone special broke up with you. And a couple of weeks later, or maybe even a couple of days later, you see them at Shakey's Pizza Parlor with someone new. And something just burned inside you. What a heartbreaker to watch. And maybe, just maybe, something inside of you schemed to try to break up that new relationship. What could you do to keep them apart? Well, you've read books about Watergate and Whitewatergate. Were there any dirty tricks you could play? Maybe you could just put sugar in his gas tank so he couldn't pick her up next Saturday night. Or maybe you could leave a message on her answering machine that would cause her to not like him anymore. You know a guy who's good at imitating voices. Maybe it's worth a try. Well, we hate to admit to thoughts like these, but human jealousy will lead us into all sorts of mischief, won't it? Here in California, voters recently voted on a statewide initiative that would allow for, quote, open primaries. Democrats could cross over and vote for Republicans and vice versa. Now, we're recording this program just a week before our California primary, so I can't tell you how it turned out, but I can tell you one thing. An open primary does allow for a certain amount of mischief in the voting process. Now, come on, is it possible that a loyal Democrat here in a year where the president's pretty much unopposed might cross over and vote for the most radical, wild-eyed, extreme Republican candidate on the ballot? Sure he would. That's what we politely call wreaking havoc upon the enemy. Voters on both sides might have a real interest in temporarily promoting, the least electable candidate the opposition has. You might even send money to help that goofball politician put one of his bumper stickers on your car and have his poster in your front yard, if you thought that might help break up the opposition's game plan. Well, what's the spiritual point of all this skullduggery? Well, friend, we're getting to that right now. I want you to imagine with me that you're the Prince of Darkness himself, Lucifer, or maybe one of his evil angels. And there in the Garden of Eden, you watch as your enemy, God, creates a beautiful new world and then caps it off with a crowning glory, a man named Adam and a woman named Eve. Immediately you hate them, of course, because God seems to love them so much. In fact, they're his treasure, and you used to be his treasure. You watch with a heart seething with rage as he creates them and caresses them, and then as he speaks those first words of love. You hear God calling them his beloved children. This is terrible, you say to yourself. This makes me sick to watch. What can I do to wreck this friendship? Well, it only gets worse. It's Friday afternoon by now, and the next thing you hear God announce is that he's going to spend the whole next day with Adam and Eve. He's going to fellowship with them and nurture this virgin friendship. It's going to be a glorious time of joy and laughter and walks through Eden and hours of worship and celebration. This new thing called Sabbath will be filled with singing and with happiness and love for a whole 24 hours, not just this week, but every week. God's going to come back to this tiny planet and spend the whole day with Adam and Eve and with all their kids and grandkids. And you're the enemy, watching from behind the nearest bush. This is a nightmare, you say to yourself and to all the others in your army. If these people cozy up with God for a special day of joy each week, we're finished before we start. Their love will grow and flourish, and we'll waste away here on the sidelines. So then you and your team draw up your battle plans, don't you? And this new creation called, quote, the Sabbath, is one of the highest things on your to-do list. Somehow, you've got to attack this business of the seventh day of rest. Either head on or from the side or by subterfuge and dirty tricks, Lucifer and company are hell-bent, no pun intended, on getting rid of the whole concept of Sabbath rest and fellowship between heaven and earth. Now, friend, let me ask you something. Does what I'm suggesting make sense? Sometimes it's helpful to think with the mind of the opposition, isn't it? Know your enemy. That's the old battle slogan. And from a jilted lover's perspective, if you knew that your ex was spending a whole day a week doing nothing but basking in the love of someone new, wouldn't you start subscribing to Soldier of Fortune magazine and begin thinking of strategies? Well, let's just look at the record of history, shall we? The War Chronicles are right there for our examination. The Sabbath, this wonderful haven of communication and fellowship, was brought into existence in Genesis chapter 2. It's mentioned again in Exodus 16. But by the time we get to Exodus chapter 20, it's clear that the Sabbath has largely been forgotten. It never ceased to exist, but it certainly was buried and forgotten. Long centuries of slavery in Egypt will tend to do that. The confusion of sin and a flood and a Tower of Babel contributed as well. In the book we're sharing with each of our listeners, entitled A Pause for Peace, author Clifford Goldstein notes with colorful insight, and I quote, "If in one generation American TV can go from censoring Elvis's jiggling hips to allowing Madonna to parade around in nothing but a black teddy, imagine what four centuries among the idols, pyramids, and gods of Egypt did to the Jews." So you see, friend, our enemy has used the strategy of just plain forgetting. No wonder the fourth commandment begins by saying, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." But Lucifer, prince of lies and lapsed memories, had other campaign tricks. He could pervert the Sabbath, make it wearisome and a burden to keep. He could quietly move upon men to bury God's special day with a million tiny rules and regulations and codes and codicils. Instead of the Sabbath being a delight, as it's described in Isaiah 58, he could pile on the rules until it became the worst day of the week. And you know, friend, by the time Jesus Christ, our Savior, arrived on our planet, Plan B had pretty much worked to perfection. Oh, the Sabbath was there, all right. Nobody in Israel was forgetting the Sabbath. No way. You couldn't forget the Sabbath with the 9 million billboards all around Jerusalem posting the restrictions. As Clifford Goldstein points out in his book, two of the Jewish tractates in the Talmud, Shabbat and Erebin, deal specifically with the Sabbath and all the minutiae that now surrounded it. There were more rules than you could read, let alone observe. And the Sabbath being a delight, not a chance. All the innocent joy, the happy shrieks of children playing by a mountain stream, the savoring of a love relationship with God, all that was gone. Chalk one more up for the enemy. Well, friend, how about today? Let me open up my heart to you right here. Together, we praise God for the cross of Calvary, don't we? I mean, every Christian around the world owes his or her spiritual life to that magnificent Friday at Golgotha and the resurrected Christ. Let me say plainly, nothing we can ever do, no amount of obedience or commandment-keeping can qualify us for heaven. Calvary qualifies us for heaven, period. That's bedrock Christian truth, and here at the Voice of Prophecy, we hold unswervingly to that gospel pillar. But friend, listen, I have to openly tell you something else. I truly believe it's a strategy of the devil if we then come to the conclusion that of all the Ten Commandments, the fourth one is the only one that grateful Christians in the 20th century should no longer keep. Oh, we're not bound by that commandment any longer, some say. They obey the law of love, as summarized by Christ in the New Testament in places like Mark chapter 12. Love God and your fellow man, which, of course, continues to cover beautifully commandments 1 through 3 and 5 through 10. But as interpreted that way, somehow the gift of the Sabbath is lost. The restoring power of that day, that full, wonderful, beautiful, complete day of fellowship with our King Jesus and with our God is lost. Now, however you want to interpret Scripture, friend, and no matter how you choose to read and apply the gospel message to your own life, this much is true, friend. The disappearance of the Sabbath is always a victory for the enemy. If he steals from you that day, that sacred time of hand-in-hand, heart-to-heart fellowship with God, listen, that's victory. Every time, it's victory for the enemy. He delights and celebrates whenever we forget the Sabbath, or choke it with rules, or even if we read into our own Bibles any interpretation that erases the Sabbath from Christian life here in the year 1996. And that's why I'm so glad that Christians in many different denominations are being seized with a renewed conviction on this matter. Wait a minute, my Baptist friends are saying, and my charismatic brothers and sisters, and my fellow ministers in the Methodist denomination, and even my fellow Seventh-day Adventists who may have fallen into the trap of keeping a Sabbath but losing the joy of the experience. Something's been lost here. The devil's won a battle, but let's not let him win the war. Friend, 6,000 years ago, God pursued his children, Adam and Eve, like a jealous lover. The Sabbath was his gift to them because he loved them so much. He craved their friendship and their fellowship. He's just the same today, you know that? He feels exactly that way about you, right now. What do you think about that?
Isn't that a tremendous thought? Thank you, Lonnie. And friend, thank you for allowing God to lead you to join us for this brief time of fellowship and serious Bible study. We'd like to encourage you to continue studying earnestly with a gift copy of the book, A Pause for Peace. Here's our toll-free request line, 1-800-872-0055. Or you can write the Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Just ask for A Pause for Peace. Our Canadian address, Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. And please do remember to include the call letters of this station. Lonnie?
Well, we have one more day to consider this huge spiritual challenge, this faith commitment that we call, quote, keeping the Sabbath. Are we really ready to give God an entire day of our lives each week? Are we ready to become radical disciples? Here's our Friday title, A Spiritual Word from Nike. I hope you'll join us. Until then, this is Lonnie Melashenko reminding you that it's always true. God loves you.
Gables, Haynes, Johnson, Lee, Mayhew. Oh, James Mayhew didn't turn in his paper. I'll need to ask him about that. Oh, hello. I'm Miss Benson, 7th grade teacher here at Jefferson Middle School. Please have a seat. I was just going through these essays. I know the students don't always like to write them, but it helps me see how well they're grasping the material and really learning in the classroom. I only wish I could do the same for our country. Sometimes it seems like we'll never learn. Our leaders talk on and on about finding solutions to the great needs of America, but we fail to grasp what's needed most. Prayer. That's what the National Day of Prayer is all about. Teaching us how to do what's best for our nation. Teaching us how to pray. And I'll be a part of it on the first Thursday in May, praying for America. Won't you be a part of it too?
The annual National Day of Prayer, Thursday, May 2nd.
And die.